Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Is the passage where we find that God instituted the great institution of marriage. Adam and Eve were the first couple, and God intended that marriage be a part of this life. There is probably not any subject that I am asked to speak on more than the family and the home. Generally, if I will ask the question from the pulpit to this effect, I'm going to plan some sermons in the future. It does not hardly pass without someone coming to me and say, "Well, Tony, I'd like for you to talk about marriage and the home and how we should try to work our problems out and try to be able to make our marriages work." And so for that reason, I have planned a series of lessons for a few weeks on the subject of God Save My Marriage. Now, I don't think any of us would deny that the American family is in trouble. The American family in Tennessee is in trouble. The American family in Warren County is in trouble. And the American family is in trouble here. When you start looking at the problems, nearly one half of all marriages end in divorce. You may have heard some statistics given on the television or in the newspapers. I read one the other day that was touting the fact that the divorce rate was coming down. And I thought, that sounds like a good idea. I'd like to be able to publish those statistics. But then there was a caveat given with that, and that was the fact that more couples now are choosing to live together without being married, and that if you were to take into account those who are living together and the number of ones that separate, if they had been married, then the divorce rate would actually have gone up significantly. So we know that the divorce rate and the fact that husbands and wives are not dwelling together is certainly a problem. But there's also the fact that many couples live an unhappy life. Many husbands are not happy with their wives. Many wives are not happy with their husbands. There's a tremendous amount of antagonism, disagreement, to the point where people are not joyous with one another, but in fact, they are at one another's throats. There are many biblical principles that are both relevant and needed. You and I need to take our Bibles and read it and think of it in the sense of, how can this help me be a better Christian? How can this help me to be a better father, a better husband, a better wife, a better mother? How could this help me to serve my community better, to serve my country better? We need to be looking at our Bibles and finding answers for our daily problems. And that's really what these series of lessons on Sunday night are going to attempt to explore. And that is, how can I look at my Bible and find within it some things that can be helpful for me? The first lesson in the series is really going to be starting out right. That is, if I'm going to approach the subject of marriage and ask God to save my marriage, then I'm going to have to look at it as, what does God want me to do to start out? Some problems even start before people marry. They begin with a wrong direction in their marriages, and it does not ever correct itself. People begin with ignorance. We're all ignorant about some things. You may be ignorant in some area or some facet of life, and it may not be significant. On the other hand, there are some areas in life where we can't afford to be ignorant. And with regards to our marriages and our homes, for instance, as Peter would say, that husbands should dwell with their wives according to knowledge. Know who their wife is, that she is, as Peter would say, the weaker vessel, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. Ignorance is a real problem. Number two, conflict is also a real problem. People who fail to work out the difficulties in life, you know that within the Lord's church that there will be difficulties that will arise. There will be conflicts that will exist between people. as Paul wrote in the Philippian letter, in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I exhort you, Euodia, and I exhort you, Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And he's helped these women, my true yoked fellow, with Clement also, and the other fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. People do have conflicts, and husbands and wives have conflicts. But some people never learn to address those conflicts and to work them out. Sad to say, but many marriages do not start out right because there's promiscuity before the marriage, and then that continues on after a marriage begins. So when people start out with ignorance, they start out with conflict, they start out with promiscuity, then you have a problem that the marriage is really off on a wrong foot to start with. People need to look at God's Word as it addresses this. What I want to do tonight is to address the passage that is found in Genesis chapter 2 that Brother Chip read to us. Jesus quotes this passage in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. The purpose of Jesus quoting this passage was to explain God's intent for marriage. If I understand God's intent for marriage and how it works, then I will certainly understand better how to be a husband that God wants me to be, or your lady, a wife as God would want you to be. We want to talk about the words to leave, to cleave, and to become one flesh. These will involve, first of all, that of maturity, then commitment, and then finally intimacy. Let's talk about, first of all, this idea of leaving and that of maturity. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5, quoting Genesis chapter 2, I believe verse 26, he said, "For this reason shall a man leave his father and his mother." For this reason. God intended that marriage, as it should be, would be when a man comes to a level or to a point of maturity that he can leave father and mother's house. He can go out on his own. You see, when we're children, that is, growing up in the family, our needs, our necessities are met by our mothers and our fathers. The food that we eat, the shelter over our head, everything that we need is provided, and for that reason we concern ourselves with childish things. You know, if you're a child, you're growing up, you're not thinking about where you're going to get a job and make money to be able to provide for your food, your clothing. All you're thinking about is the next video game that comes out. You're thinking about the next toy that you're going to play with. But there comes a time when a person has to grow up and act like a man or act like a woman. Marriage is for the mature. Those not ready to leave mom and dad are not ready to be married. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Paul said, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." When you're going to get married, and for those of us who are married, we have to understand there's a time for childishness to be put aside. Many of the passages that apply to spiritual maturity can also be applied to marriage maturity as well. I want to look at Philippians chapter 3 as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Again, I know these passages, their primary intent, their primary goal was to talk about a spiritual maturity. But there's an application within that, an extra message, if you will. And those who have married need to grow up in order to have a happy marriage. I need to understand, if I want my marriage to be happy, for us to be content with one another, I've got to work at being a grown-up. Notice what Paul says to the Philippians, "Not that I have already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind. And if any think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. I want you to notice a few things from this passage. Number one, maturity involves our understanding we've not arrived. None of us are a perfect husband or a perfect wife. None of us are always correct. Now, I know that may be a shock to some of you. None of us are always the one who is correct. And we've got to understand that someone else may be correct. We've not arrived at perfection. Number two, I want you to notice this passage says, forgetting the things which are behind and pressing forward toward the things that are before. I know Paul's looking toward the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but making an application, it's important for him to put the things that are in the past behind him. He can't go back and undo the fact that he was a persecutor of the church. He did that, but that's in the past. He cannot repeat that same mistake. For those of us who are married, we've got to understand we've got to leave past things in the past. We don't continually bring up things over and over and over again. You need to forget those things that are behind and press on, press forward. And he says, as many as are mature, he says, have this mind. Let me take you also to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Paul's dealing with a conflict that is within the church there. The conflict was primarily over the spiritual gifts. That's what chapters 12, 13, and 14 are about. But he says, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. There's a sense in which we need to grow up in our understanding. Now, if you want to be childlike, not childish, childlike, be forgiving. You can see a child that will be angry or mad at their playmate. And then 10 minutes later, they can be laughing together and playing together. They don't hold grudges. Let me explain to you, that's maturity in God's sight with regards to the way we treat one another. You need to let bygones be bygones. You need to be willing to let those things go as children do. But in your understanding, be a grown-up. Maturity also comes when young people are willing to stand on their own in some very important areas. Now, let me explain to you that young people, it's fine for them to go back to mom and daddy and ask for advice, to ask for encouragement, to ask for help from time to time. But dependency is what I'm discussing here. For instance, children need to grow up where they can be able to provide their own place to live, to be able to provide their own food, to be able to provide their own care, to be financially able to leave mother and father. They need to be able to do that in their decision making. They need to be able to decide for themselves. For instance, the young lady doesn't need to be able to go to mama and say, Mom and Daddy, tell me what I need to do, and then go back and tell her husband, this is what you need to do because this is what Mom and Dad says. Again, there's nothing wrong with seeking advice. In fact, that's wisdom. But to leave father and mother indicates that you need to be able to stand on your own two feet. Second of all is to cleave. The word cleave means, in this text, to glue. In fact, if you look up the very word that's found in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5, the New King James says, join together. The American Standard King James used the word cleave. You look up that original word in Thayer's lexicon and it says, means to glue together. To glue. You think about that. In Deuteronomy 13, verse 17, as well as Jeremiah 13, verse 11, that idea is used. Couples have to learn to stick together in difficult times. When the stress is there, they've got to learn to cleave, to stick together. That's where commitment is to be found. Listen to Deuteronomy 13, verse 17, as this word illustrates. And there shall cleave not of the devoted thing to thy hand, that Jehovah may turn from the fierceness of His anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee as He has sworn to thy fathers. The word there for cleave means don't let something stick to your hands that's devoted. He's primarily talking to them about stealing. You've heard about people with sticky fingers. How does they go along? And they guess that's the way the word's used, to cleave, to stick to. Jeremiah 13, verse 11, "For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so I have caused to cleave to me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith Jehovah, that they may be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for glory." They will not hear. God says, I want my people to stick right by me and stick to me. We have to understand that as husbands and wives, if we want our marriages to be happy, we've got to learn to stick with one another through difficult times. But cleaving also means living up to that firm commitment that when you are married, the preacher says to you, do you promise to take this person till death do you part? That's a promise. That's an obligation that you have made to that person and to God. And I want you to listen to the Scriptures. In Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better to not vow than to vow and not pay. Whenever a person makes a promise, let your yeses be yeses and your noes no, as Jesus would say. When you make a vow, don't defer to pay it. If you tell that young lady or you tell that young man, I will live with you when it's richer or when it's poorer. And let me tell you, a lot of the time, especially when you start out, it's poorer. In sickness and in health, there are a lot of days when your spouse is not going to feel well. A person has to understand there are going to be difficult days. And commitment says, I will love you, I will stay with you, I will support you as long as this life is. And that's a promise you made to God and to them. In Psalms 15 and verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Even if you make a promise to a person and they do not turn out to be the kind of person you want them to be, you still have made a promise, I will be faithful to you till death do us part. I know that's difficult to tell somebody who's maybe perhaps made a very bad choice in life. And I do know that some people have made some bad choices. But short of that person violating the sacred bond of marriage through fornication, you made a promise to that person, and you should remain faithful to that promise. In Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, as the children of Israel were struggling after the Babylonian captivity, they've resettled the land, there's a problem that developed among them, and that was they were not treating marriage with great respect. And here's the way God rebukes them in chapter 2, verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and wife by covenant. Notice, you made a promise to her. She's your wife by covenant. You've made an agreement, and God sees what you're doing. You're violating that. But He did not. But did He not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks a godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce. For it is one covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed with your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. God doesn't like this idea where people are not honoring their commitment, their covenant. that they made. Cleaving will hold the marriage together even when there are disagreements. You see, this cleaving together says, we're going to walk together and we're going to find agreement, as we'll see in Amos 3:3. Cleaving also makes us stronger when we're together. Notice Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except or unless they are agreed? We've got to agree to say we're going to walk together. We're going to work our problems out, whatever it takes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning with verse 9, Solomon says two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if one fall, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up again. And if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and the threefold cord is not quickly broken. Solomon states the obvious. We draw strength from one another. Standing together, we're able to accomplish things. You see, this cleaving, this sticking together has great benefit for our marriage. If you have a problem in your marriage now, maybe it's you need to sit back or step back and say, I am going to make this work. I made a promise and I'm going to stay with it. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. The phrase, one flesh, refers to the intimacy that exists between a husband and a wife. It is a blessing that God added to marriage. In addition to all the other benefits that come from being married, the social interaction. You know, we socially interact with other people. But there's an intimacy, a physical relationship that exists between a husband and his wife that does not exist with anyone else. That is a special relationship that God reserved for marriage, and He made it holy, and He made it special. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, Proverbs 5 and verse 15. And Paul would tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 how essential it is, how it's commanded not to neglect this important part of this marriage. In Hebrews 13 verse 4, the writer says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Those who try to practice this before marriage, outside of marriage, God's going to judge them. Those who participate in this with other people than their husbands or their wives, they are wrong as well, and God will judge them. But for the husband and the wife, it's honorable. It's right. In Proverbs 5:15, Solomon put it in some very poetic language. Drink waters from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams in the water, of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and as a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Don't go to other people. Don't go to the strange woman, Solomon would say. Go to your wife. That's where your intimacy is to be found. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, nevertheless, because of fornication, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to the wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except for consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. And come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say as a concession, not as a commandment. The concession was is to allow them to, for a period of time, not to come together. But Paul made it clear that this was to avoid fornication. It was God's plan. If one wants a happy home, they're going to have to follow God's blueprint for marriage. If I'm going to build a home, a house, maybe I'm going to be more accurate here. If I'm going to build a house, a physical structure, I want to have a blueprint. And I want to know that everything in it is able to be built accurately, properly, so that it will withstand the storms of life, and that home will exist for a long time. In a sense, with regards to our homes, our families, we need to follow the blueprint that's in God's Word, and it involves leaving, it involves cleaving, and it involves one flesh, and we ought to do that according to God's plan. But the best way to start and maintain a happy marriage is for both to be faithful Christians. And I know that when we gather together in opportunities like this, each and every time, we extend the Lord's invitation. The purpose of it is to encourage. The purpose of it is to let you know the Lord wants you to be one of His children. Song that Brother Leonard has chosen is, "Will You Come?" Will you come to the Lord and become a New Testament Christian because you believe in Christ, that you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized? If you will be a faithful Christian, I guarantee your marriage will be much better. Are you a child of God and you look at your life and you know there's sin in it, you know there's problems, and you know that that's what's holding you back? You know, just like that prodigal son came to his father, he realized that the things in his life was wrong, and he was willing to make a change in his life. Are you willing to do that? If you're willing tonight, either to become a Christian